I believe we were studying in the third chapter of Ephesians when we left off. That was the best of my recollection. I know it's been a while. But Michelle might know better. She keeps good records. But anyway, if you turn to Ephesians 3 with me, we'll just backtrack slightly here. In verse 14, we're getting into this prayer of Paul's, and I think once we get through it, I hope that it will become apparent that if this is not the greatest and most needful prayer that Paul prayed for the saints, it's certainly up there near the top. But anyway, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you do a search of Paul's epistles, you'll find that he was not reluctant to talk about prayer, i.e. his own prayer. He uses the phrase, "I pray," 5 times. He says, "We pray," twice. And he mentions "my prayer" and "praying" twice. And he uses the phrase, "every prayer of mine." So there's no doubt that Paul was a man of prayer. But only here does the Holy Ghost kind of pull back the curtain and permit us to have a hint of the depth, earnestness, and fervency of this petition of Paul's. He says, "I bow my knees." Amen. That's an interesting detail that we don't have anywhere else. So that should give us pause as to what Paul is going to petition for. And he goes on to say there in verse 14, "for this cause." And we've seen that phrase, "this cause," before up in the first part of the first chapter, or first verse of the chapter. The cause here is not the same cause as the one in verse 1, but it is intimately bound to it. All of God's causes are bound together in some way. But this cause is very much bound to the same cause that he mentions in verse 1, because we cannot believe God for what we don't know is available. It's that simple. All right? Both these word causes, as we brought out last time we met, are the Greek word charin, C-H-A-R-I-N. It's number 5484 in the Strong's Greek, if you want to look it up. And it means "for the sake of," "because of," or "on account of." And it is the accusative tense of the Greek word charis, which is grace. That's number 5485. So instead of saying "for this cause" here, we could say "for this gracing," if we wanted to, "on account of this gracing." And the gracing being referred to here in verse 14 is found at the end of the previous verse. It's your glory. Okay? God desires to grow us up into Christ. He desires each one of us to be part of that company that John saw descending out of heaven, having the glory of God. Okay? If we want that, then we need to know this petition. We need to understand what Paul was seeking God for on our behalf. Okay? Now, think about this. Had the Lord not constrained Paul in a primitive prison and thereby given him the necessity and opportunity of resorting to pen and paper to communicate with you and I, we might not have the glorious hope and comfort from these words that we do.
Right, amen.
So don't feel sorry for what happened to Paul.
Amen.
It was for our glory.
Amen.
Okay? Now, the Holy Ghost had Paul record for us that he went to his knees on our behalf, that his petition for us would be granted him in Jesus' name. Does that say anything to us about the importance and necessity of what Paul was seeking on our behalf? The fact that he says, I bow my knees only here. Again, maybe we need to give some extra attention to this. Paul understood the unspeakable importance of our knowing and understanding what had been revealed to him. And it created an urgency of spirit in him to seek God for his enabling for us to believe and understand. Okay, he says that he would grant you. All right. Now, this prayer starts in the middle of verse 16 and goes through verse 21. And I looked at least a half a dozen different commentaries for various translations of this prayer, various versions of it. And the one that I felt gave the clearest sense of it was that was given by Woost, if any of you have study books or anything by Woost. And Woost words this prayer like this, starting in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the wealth of his glory with power in your hearts through faith, in love, having been firmly rooted and grounded, in order that you may be able to grasp with all the saints what is the breadth and width and height and depth, and to know experientially the love of Christ, which surpasses experiential knowledge, in order that you may be filled up to the measure of all the fullness of God. Okay, I hope that sheds a little light on it, maybe makes it a little easier to understand. But let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 7 and someone else to Colossians 1. And he says here that he would grant you according to the wealth of his glory with power. Whoever's in 1 Corinthians 7, read verse 12.
God. 1 Corinthians 7, 1, 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. Well, that's not it. But you said 1 Corinthians 7, 12?
Mm-hmm. That doesn't sound right. So
no.
Joe's going to have to search out the correct version of that. How about Colossians 1? Whoever's there, verse 9.
For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you may be filled with all the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding.
Okay, here again, Paul was not going to cease praying for us in this regard. Now, the first item of this petition, and let's have somebody go to John 14, someone to Acts 6, someone else to Ephesians 5, and someone else to 2 Timothy 1. The first item of this petition is to be strengthened through the Holy Ghost in the inward man, that is, Christ in us. The first degree or step of this, obviously, to be strengthened through the Holy Ghost in the inward man, the first degree or step of this is to be filled with the Holy Ghost, according to Acts 2. Okay? You can't be strengthened in something you don't have. All right? Paul knew that believers weren't filled when they were saved, so he has to deal with first things first. Whereas in John 14, verses 16 through 17.
And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be able to may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you.
And then verse 26, Hagen.
But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you.
And then in chapter 16, verses 12 through 14.
I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will shew you things to come. How far?
Through 14.
He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shew it unto you.
Okay. But being filled with the Holy Ghost is not the end of the issue. We must be continually full of him. Whereas in Acts 6, verse 3,
wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business.
In verse 5, Ty.
And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Porcius, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenes, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch.
Notice it says Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. It didn't say he had been filled. Full is present tense. All right? That man stayed full of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5, whoever's there, verse 18.
And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit.
Okay. Now, Paul was speaking to Spirit-filled believers. So just because he used the word filled there, it still means stay full. All right? 2 Timothy 1, whoever's there, verse 6.
Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands.
Okay? Stirring up. Keeping full. Okay? So, this is the strengthening that Paul is referring to here in his prayer. Allowing the Holy Ghost to stay full in us. But how can this happen if we don't constantly and continually worship in the Spirit? Okay? Let's have somebody go to John 4, someone to 1 Corinthians 15, someone to 2 Corinthians 9. Whoever was in Ephesians 5, stay there. Philippians 2, someone else, and someone else in Jude 1. Whoever gets to John 4, verse 24.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Okay. Now, you think the Lord would have us to be worshipers? Well, we best be worshiping in the Spirit. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, whoever's there, verse 58.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Okay. Abounding in the work of the Lord. What do you suppose the Lord would have us doing continually? Worshipping. Okay, among other things, but worshipping. All right. 2 Corinthians 9, whoever's there, verse 8.
And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work.
Having how much sufficiency? Always? Did it say always or just most of the time? Always. Okay. That's his grace. That's the provision that's there. Always. Ephesians 5, whoever's there, verse 20 now.
Giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. If you're going to give thanks for all things, Ty, that pretty much necessitates giving thanks continually, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Don't want any gaps. And then Sean in chapter 6, verse 18.
Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints.
You didn't make that up, did you? Praying always? Yeah, praying always, okay. Philippians 2, whoever's there, verse 12.
Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Okay, and then in chapter 4, what's that? Verse 4.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Okay. Whoever's in Jude 1, verse 20.
But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost.
Okay. So again, the first step here that Paul is petitioning for, to be strengthened with might through the Spirit in our inner man, is being continually full of the Holy Ghost. All right? Okay. Now think about this. Jesus said back there in John 14 that the Holy Ghost would teach us all things. Well, how can a teacher teach and a student learn if the student doesn't pay attention to the teacher? If the student's cutting class, he isn't listening to the teacher. Okay? If he's playing Super Mario Brothers on his iPhone, he isn't listening to the teacher. Okay? How can we expect to have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts if we don't take time and pay attention? Okay? And if you're interested, that phrase shed abroad there in Romans 5 is number 1632. It means to pour out or give generously. So, the first facet of Paul's entreaty to the Lord was for us to have his same burning desire and zeal for the Lord's full presence in us. Let's have somebody go to 1 Corinthians 4. Chrisette, back to Philippians 3, and someone to Hebrews 6. Whoever gets to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16.
Wherefore I beseech you, yea, followers of me.
Okay. And then in chapter 11, verse 1.
Yea, followers of me, even as I am of Christ.
Okay. Of course, I'm probably the only one in here that's ever had even the flickering of a desire to have the same walk with the Lord that Paul did, right? Anybody else?
Yeah.
Show of hands? Oh, there are a few.
Yes.
Well, that's refreshing. Okay, well, to those of us that had that same desire at one time or another, if we want to have the same walk with the Lord that Paul did, we have to follow him. We have to listen to what the Holy Ghost said through him. Okay? Pretty simple. Philippians 3, Chrisette, verse 17.
Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example.
Okay. And Hebrews 6, whoever's there, verse 12.
That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises.
Okay. You know anybody who through faith and patience inherited the promises to them? Ty was speaking about someone, I think, this morning. Moses? Right? How about David? You don't think David was walking with the Lord almost continually? Look at those Psalms. Look what he wrote. He said, not only are you there when I wake up, you're there when I go to sleep. He said, even if I went and made my bed in hell, you'd be there.
Mm-hmm.
You're before me. You're behind me.
Sure.
See, David knew the importance, and not just the importance, the value to him of having the Lord's presence. Now, of course, Christ lives in us, but is he in our thoughts? Are we fellowshipping with him? Okay? All right. Let's have somebody go to, what's the next thing that's going to pop up here? Chapter 4 of Ephesians. So we will find that as we allow the Lord to fulfill this first part of Paul's prayer in us, the remainder of the prayer will also be fulfilled. Because as we stay full of the Holy Ghost, we find that Jesus is dwelling in us. That's what the what Paul said here, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now let's look at this a little bit. We want to stay full of the Holy Ghost. The word full is number 4134, if you want to look it up. And it comes from number 4130. It means replete or covered over, to be complete or full of something. And that word dwelling is number 2730. It means to house permanently. In other words, to reside, dwell, or abide. So as we allow the Holy Ghost to be in us constantly, we find that Jesus is dwelling. Now, he lives in here, all right? There's no getting rid of him in our hearts. But we find, if we will stay full of the Holy Ghost, that Jesus is dwelling in our thoughts rather than just popping in and out or dropping by like a neighbor or a good friend. Okay? Maybe you have some neighbors that don't know how to pop out. But you see the difference. Jesus lives in our hearts. You're never going to get rid of him. But does he occupy our minds? Okay? What, you know, Jesse likes to talk about relating this to marriage and people being married. When you get married or when you're going to get married, what do you think about all day long? How the Broncos or the Rockies did last night at their game? No. You're thinking about your beloved. That's what occupies your thoughts. As a matter of fact, you can lose sleep over them. Okay? Let me see a show of hands. When was the last time anybody in here lost any sleep over how the Avs did? Nobody? What a bunch of sports losers. Okay? How many in here have lost sleep over the Lord dealing with their heart? Uh-huh. Okay, see the difference? It's what our mind is occupied with. We're talking about our minds, our thoughts. Where is our attention? Okay? Does the Lord have our attention? Are we fellowshipping with him? Okay? All right. So, Jesus dwelling permanently or abiding in our thoughts, thus fulfilling the rest of verse 17, where he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love. As the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God in our hearts, listen to this, as the Holy Ghost sheds the love of God in our hearts, according to Romans 5:5, that love will root and ground in us in him. Okay? The word root there is number 4492. If you want to look it up, it's pretty simple. It means to take, be, or become rooted. Okay? And the word grounded is number 2311. It means to found something, to lay a foundation, to establish, or confirm. All right? So, again, as we allow the Holy Ghost to shed the love of God in our hearts by being continually full of him, that his presence, his fullness in us, is going to root us and ground us in the love of God. And as a result of that, we will no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You don't want to be thrown around by all the stuff that is being thrown around in the world and by Christianity today? We need to be rooted and grounded. And the only way to get there is to have that continual fullness of the Holy Ghost. Amen. All right? Whoever's in 4:14.
That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive.
Okay? You see, this was so important to the Lord and to Paul that this thought is going to continue into the next chapter. All right? We're dealing with something very, very, very important here. All right. Now, it will only be as we are rooted and established that the Holy Ghost will enable us to comprehend the breadth. And you might wonder if you've ever read this, the breadth of what?
Right.
What's that?
Of love.
Good.
Love.
Good. You notice there's four things there. The breadth, the width, the length, and the depth. We live in a world that's only three dimensions.
Right.
You know that? You go as far as you want to in the universe out there, it's only three dimensions. It can be, your position anywhere in the universe can be specified by three dimensions. And yet, here, God has four dimensions. See, he's always a step ahead of man. Okay? Okay, Lord. Four dimensions. Breadth, length, height, depth. Okay? He's always one step ahead of us. But keep in mind, too, as we're going to get into down the road, I don't want to give too much away yet, but four is the number of weakness, human weakness. And that's going to become significant, too. All right? Well, we find the love of God spoken of or expounded in another four things. And the Lord brought this to my attention for this study way before Jesse ever gave his study on the four things that Jesus has made to us. But God will, first thing, God will enable us to comprehend, and that word comprehend is number 4114, if you care to look it up. Comprehend God's wisdom in his plan for his Son. Now, that plan, that or that wisdom, rather, according to 1 Corinthians 2, if somebody will go there, and someone else to Colossians 2, whoever gets to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Oh, hold off on that a moment. Actually, I'm thinking of, I believe it's Romans 11. Maybe, Joe, you remember the verse. That wisdom that the Lord has, Paul calls it unsearchable. Okay?
11:33.
Romans 11:33. Thank you, sir.
Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out.
Okay, good. That word unsearchable is number 419 in the Strong's Greek. It means not capable of being searched out. So don't even bother. Okay. It's not capable. But we're going to find that God is going to enable us to comprehend the breadth of his wisdom. It's not capable of being searched out by the natural mind, but it is known to his mind. Okay? He's the one that thought it up. It better be known to him. All right? Now, 1 Corinthians 2:16.
For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Say what? We have what?
The mind of Christ.
We have the mind of Christ. Ooh. Colossians 2, whoever's there, verses 2 and 3.
That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge.
So, we are admonished in Philippians 2:5 to allow Jesus' mind and thoughts to be ours. He said, let this mind be in you. So you see what happened here? The wisdom of God, the breadth of the wisdom of God is not comprehensible in any shape or degree to the natural mind. But as we stay full of the Holy Ghost and he sheds the love abroad, the love of God abroad in our hearts, it's going to enable us to begin to comprehend things that are incomprehensible. And the first one is comprehending the breadth of God's wisdom. So it's important to note that we also hear as before we go on, it's important to note that we can only, and I emphasize that word only, I underlined it in my notes, we can only be established, in other words, rooted and grounded, in Paul's gospel. Let's have somebody go to Romans 16, someone to 1 Thessalonians 3, someone to Acts 20, and someone to Hebrews 7. And whoever gets to Romans 16, verse 25.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began.
Okay. Establish you according to my gospel. All right? 1 Thessalonians 3, whoever's there, verse 2.
And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith.
Okay. And what message do you suppose he was carrying to establish them? Paul's gospel. Acts 20, whoever's there, verse 32.
And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
And then in chapter 13, Ty, verse 39.
And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses.
Okay. Hebrews 7, whoever's there, verse 19.
For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God.
Okay. So, the rooting and grounding will only happen in and with Paul's gospel. There is no other message or teaching that has the ability to or was ordained for that purpose to establish us. Catholicism doesn't have that power. Adventism doesn't have that power. Mormonism doesn't have that power. And we could go on ad nauseum. Only Paul's gospel, an understanding and acceptance and a belief of it, is the only thing that will give us that immovable grounding, that we won't be shaken or tossed to and fro, and will give us this understanding, this comprehension of the love of God. Okay? Now, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, Paul says there that Jesus was made to us by God wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Four things. And our pastor so wonderfully tied that in to the four facets or characteristics of those living creatures in Revelation. Understand that Jesus is God, first of all, and we're told by John that God is love. So above all, whatever else he may be to us, he's love. Mm-hmm. So when God, when Paul said God made him to be to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that's all in love. All right? So all we're seeing are different facets of the love of God in those four things. All right. So you see again why so many times in maybe in different words, maybe not so obvious. You see so many times why Paul pleaded with his listeners, with his readers, to stick to his message, to his revelation. Everything else will set us adrift. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's that simple.
Thanks, Scott. As they were passing around, there's a lot that weren't here. The reason for passing this around about the daily bread.
Mm-hmm.
You might, I don't know if they...
Oh, well, if...
do you have it?
To take a break in a little parenthesis, Joe, I made a point at the beginning of the class. Our pastor talked this morning about the emptiness and the useless fluff of so much of what's being presented as Christianity today. And those of you that know about this little pamphlet or publication called The Daily Bread, they put out little messages that are like a daily devotional. And I was very struck this past week by the one that came out on Wednesday or Thursday. My wife likes to read them to me while I'm eating my breakfast. This one that came out either Wednesday or Thursday of this week that talks about nothing but being a servant. The word worship is not mentioned a single time in that devotional. And it drove home to me like nothing else could that what the Holy Ghost, what the Lord is having our pastor show us, it's real. It's not something that happened years ago. It's not something happening out there somewhere on the fringes. It's right here. Okay? It's being pushed right now to the masses of believers. All right? The idea of, well, let's just remain children. Let's have a servant attitude, and we'll just stay children. That's basically what it boils down to. Okay? So you have to decide what you want. Okay, so we've seen the first facet of the love that we will be rooted and grounded in as we stay full of the Holy Ghost. The next thing we see is a revelation and understanding of the length, that is, the duration or the permanency of God's righteousness. That righteousness happens to also be ours. Did you know that? Let's have somebody go to Romans 3, someone to 1 Corinthians 1, someone to 2 Corinthians 5. And whoever gets to Romans 3, verses 21 and 22.
But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
That's it. The righteousness of God, which is unto all and upon all them that believe. Okay? Now, again, understand the distinction. The moment you and I accepted the Lord as our Savior, there was a righteousness imparted to us. And we may have or may not have understood it, but we probably did in some limited sense. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about understanding the duration of the righteousness of God. It's from everlasting to everlasting. And it's ours. Okay? Chapter 4 now, Angie? Or was that Zena that read? Zena, chapter 4, I'm sorry. Verse 11.
And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also.
Okay, and then in chapter 8, verse 4.
That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, whoever's there, verse 30.
But of him are ye in Christ. God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification.
Okay. 2 Corinthians 5, whoever's there, verse 21.
For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Okay. Let's have somebody go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Zena, Romans 3 again. And someone to Philippians 3. Now think about this, the thought of righteousness. All, I say it again, all of our victory, peace, assurance, and joy hinges upon our comprehending, or as Paul would have said it, our epignosising, Joe, that we are accepted by our Father in, or even as, the Beloved Himself, in the same manner and to the same degree as Jesus is.
Amen.
I say it again. All of our victory, peace, assurance, and joy hinges on our comprehending that fact. All right? His righteousness is ours. There is no difference. Okay? Ephesians 1, whoever's there, verse 6.
To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved.
Okay. Romans 3, Zena, verse 22 again.
Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference.
Okay. And Philippians 3, whoever's there, verse 9.
And be found.
Go ahead.
And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Amen.
Okay. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Okay. The next thing that will be given to us in terms of understanding will be an understanding of the depth of our sanctification. The word depth there is number 899, if you want to look it up, and it means, among other things, the immensity or the profoundness. The immensity or the profoundest of our sanctification. Let's have somebody go to Psalm 4, someone to Titus 2, someone to 1 Peter 1. The word translated sanctification is number 38 in the Strong's Concordance, and it means setting apart or purification. Whoever's in Psalm 4, verse 3.
But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him.
Okay. The Lord will set apart him that is godly for himself. What's godly? Another term for godlike? Is that okay? All right. Do you remember how in Revelation 2, John wanted to worship that angel that was showing him around? Because he couldn't tell the difference. That person was so godlike that John was fooled, so to speak. Okay? The Lord's going to set apart. He's going to sanctify everyone that has that desire. He's going to set them apart for himself. Not for anything else, for himself. And that ought to give you a hint right there as to where that's going to go. Titus 2, verse 14.
Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works.
Okay. Purify unto himself a zealous people. Okay.
Peculiar.
A what?
Peculiar.
Peculiar people, zealous of good works. Anybody remember what you do if you want to work the works of God?
Worship.
What's that?
Believe.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
Amen.
All right. Those, obviously, then, who are full of faith. Did we read that about somebody named Stephen a moment ago?
Mm-hmm.
Full of faith, willing to believe. All right. Quick to believe, our pastor has said. Remember when he's talked about that? That's one of his prayers. Lord, make me quick to believe.
Yes, amen.
Okay? Amen. Probably a good idea.
Yeah.
All right. 1 Peter 1, verse 22.
seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently.
Okay. Let's have somebody go to Colossians 1, someone to 1 John 3, and someone to Revelation 21. Now, as part of this understanding of the depth, or maybe I should say the profoundness of our sanctification, we will be brought to a revelation of just how set apart those are who will constitute the Lamb's life. Whoever's in Colossians 1, verse 27.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Okay. Jesus in each one of us. All right. Grown up to such a degree that saints who handled him with their hands, smelled his breath with their noses, watched him like a hawk with their eyes, hung on his every word with their ears. They can't tell the difference. I don't know about you, but that just blows my heart away. Okay. 1 John 3, whoever's there, verse 2 and 3.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and doeth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure.
Okay. The hope purifies. Revelation 21, whoever's there, verses 10 and 11.
And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a strong, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal.
Praise the Lord. Okay, that's going to be a stopping place for tonight, and I will close by saying, dearly beloved, let's stay full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Okay, hope it was a blessing, please.